take this opportunity this evening to express my sincere appreciation for all that you have done for me this week. The place to stay, the delicious food, the very interesting and exciting day downtown Chicago today. And just let you know that it has been a blessing, and I thank you so much. Turning your Bibles, if you would, this evening to the book of Jonah. And I'm sure that I'm not the first missionary that you've had here that preached on Jonah. But I'm not going to preach on Jonah and the well tonight. In fact, if most Christians were to tell a summation of what they know about the book of Jonah, that might go something like this, that God told Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. And Jonah said no, and he ended up in the belly of a whale, and then God gave him a second chance. He went, he preached, and the people repented, and everyone lived happily ever after. Well, if it stopped with chapter 3, that would be the case, but it doesn't. You found your place. If you haven't found your place, I know it's one of those little books in the Minor Prophets. If you find Obadiah, it's right after that, if that will help. Let's pray. Our Father, this evening, how grateful we are for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the ministry that we have received from the singing, being edified, the fellowship that we enjoy with as brothers and sisters in Christ, and the edification there as well. Lord, we ask now that the preaching of the word would be used of you to encourage our hearts, to convict us if need be, that, Lord, we might surrender our lives to be what you want us to be. We want to take this opportunity, Father, to tell you that we love you. Lord Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. And we ask you to forgive us because we don't love you as we ought to. Help us to desire to know you, to love you, to seek you, to enjoy you, and that you might enjoy us. Holy Spirit, do your work in hearts and lives this evening, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Reading the book of Jonah, the verse that comes to my mind is in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, where God says, "Your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways." Because it's so obvious from the beginning of the book, chapter 1, to the end of the book of chapter, and the end of chapter 4, it's so obvious that God and Jonah were not on the same page. Now, why not? That's what I want us to notice tonight. We have to go back to, we don't need to turn there, but to 1 Kings chapter, or 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. Jonah had prophesied that Israel would enlarge her borders under the second king Jeroboam. Prior to Jonah's prophecy, it had been a very difficult time, a time of affliction, a time of bitterness for Israel. But when Jonah's prophecy was fulfilled, he no doubt became a popular and a respected prophet in Israel. He prophesied a good thing for the people of Israel. It came to pass, and he, I believe, liked this popularity. He liked this respect that he was receiving. Now, at the same time that Israel was expanding under King Jeroboam, to the east, so was Assyria, of which the capital is Nineveh. And Assyria was Israel's arch enemy. Israel and Assyria already had some history as enemies under King Ahab. Israel had defeated Assyria in the Battle of Karkar. And then under King Jehu, another Israelite king, out of fear, he made a treaty with Assyria, and he paid tribute to the Assyrians. But now with Jonah's prophecy, both countries are prospering, both countries are expanding, and conflict seems inevitable. And as we know, that after Jonah, several years, eventually Assyria takes Israel into captivity. Now, let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." What was the message? Doesn't tell us here. We'll find that out in a little while. Why did Jonah not want to obey? Again, that's not clear here. He just didn't want to go and preach to Nineveh the message that God had given him. So in chapter 1, we have the story of the boat, the storm. Finally, the sailors, they cast Jonah out. And it says in verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." You say, do you really believe that? You know, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe that. Because I believe the Bible is the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. I suppose there are some areas where I could be a little more politically correct if it was not for the fact that I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And what God says, that is truth. Any other opinion, any other belief, any other view, apart from what the Bible teaches, is untruth. It is false. One time, a infidel professor in a college found out that he had a young Christian lady in his class. So he decided he was going to have some fun. And he asked her, he said, do you believe the Bible is true? She said, oh, yes, I do. He said, do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale and lived to tell about it? She said, yes, I do, and when I get to heaven, I intend to talk to him and ask him all about it. And the professor said, well, what if he's not there? She said, well, then, sir, you can ask him. In the belly of the whale, in chapter 2, Jonah prays. And it says there in the last verse of chapter 2, the Lord spake unto the fish, it vomited out Jonah up on the dry land. Chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This is the message that God had given him back in chapter 1. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, what happened? Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. They repented of their sin. They changed their wicked ways. And as a result, in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God changed his mind. Because man repented of his sin, God changed his mind of what he had determined he was going to do to them. As I said, if it was to end here, this would be wonderful. But there's chapter 4. Look at verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He has preached to a city of hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people. They have repented. And rather than being destroyed by God, now they may not be. This is the dream of every missionary. But look at Jonah's reaction. It says he was displeased exceedingly and very angry. What's going on here? Why did he react like this? Look back at verse 9. I think we find a little bit of the idea here. It says, the people of Nineveh, reasoning, said, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Though it said in the message that Jonah gave, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, period. It does not say, unless you repent. It just says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But why did God warn them? Why did he give them 40 days? And there in that message is the thought that perhaps because we have these 40 days, if we repent of our sin, God will not destroy us. And that is exactly what Jonah understood. Because in chapter 4, verse 2, notice what he says. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I did not want to preach to the Ninevites. I did not want them to repent. I did not want you to spare the city. I wanted you to destroy them. Jonah was a patriot, I guess you could say. He knew the threat that Nineveh was to his people. Therefore, for the sake of the nation of Israel, he would rather that they be destroyed. He also did not want to preach to the Ninevites and the people of Israel find out that he warned them, and as a result, God did not destroy them, because then the Israelites would not regard him as they had in the past. And he would not be that popular, respected prophet that he had come to be and that he enjoyed. Therefore, Jonah did not want to preach, and when he preached and they repented, he was greatly displeased. He said in verse 3, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. I just not soon live anymore, because you've done something that is against the people that I love, my nation. And not only that, but the respect that I've had is probably going to be gone now. And if you don't destroy them, it will look like my prophecy wasn't real, and therefore I will not be considered a true prophet. Now, the rest of chapter 4 is what I want us to study this evening. Jonah knows the people repent. He does not know that God has determined not to destroy them. Verse 10 was written after. Verse 10 of chapter 3 was written after the 40 days. So what does Jonah do? Look at verse 5 of chapter 4. Jonah went out of the city. He sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He's made him a little booth outside of the city where he's going to sit and wait for the 40 days to be up and see if God destroys the city or not. And remember, he wants the city to be destroyed. So now, in the rest of this chapter, Jonah's concern for a gourd that we're going to see here is contrasted with God's concern for Nineveh. And again, as I said at the beginning, we see that God and Jonah were not on the same page. But God was trying to teach Jonah a lesson. First of all, let's notice the difference between what brought joy to Jonah and what brought joy to the Lord. It says in verse 6, the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Jonah rejoiced because there's this plant that grew up and a gourd that gave him some shade from the heat of the sun. And Jonah was exceeding glad for this gourd that gave him a little bit of personal comfort. And that's what made him happy. On the other hand, the Lord was happy because the people of Nineveh had repented of their sin. The Bible tells us that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. That's what the Lord delights in. He does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God rejoices in. But Jonah, he just wanted that little bit of comfort. He was glad for that gourd that gave him a little bit of shade from the sun. God had asked Jonah from the very beginning of this book to get out of his comfort zone for the sake of lost souls. Leave your reputation behind. What people think of you, put that behind. There's a city of people that are lost, going to be destroyed. Jonah, I want you to get out of your comfort zone and do something. Take this message to these people, lest they be destroyed. You know, what do we rejoice in? What really makes us happy? There's coming a day when every believer, for the very first time, and maybe sooner for me than for you, or vice versa, we do not know, but there's coming a day when we all will stand for that first time and see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. That's going to be someday when our faith is made sight. And this one who we know so much about from the Bible, yet we've never met him, and we will meet him one day. You know, when we do, it's not going to matter what kind of car we drove. It's not going to matter what house we lived in or how much our salary was. When we see him face to face, all that is going to matter is to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's all that will matter then. Notice what brought Jonah joy, but notice what brought joy to the Lord. Secondly, continuing with verse 7, it says, God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. This little gourd that brought this joy, exceeding great joy to Jonah, now it's withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry even unto death." What was Jonah's priority? Self? Me? He was angry. This one thing that was bringing him some joy in his life, now it was gone, and he was angry. Because his priority, his purpose for his life was Jonah. We have 9 grandchildren, my wife and I, and I know you're all sitting there thinking that I'm entirely too young to have 9 grandchildren. We had 2 children. We now have 9 grandchildren. I tell the Haitians that my wife and I did addition. Our children are doing multiplication. We had a birthday party for the youngest one a few months ago, 2 years old. All the gifts, her side, my son, his wife's side of the family is rather large. There's a lot of gifts there. And my wife and I got her a little baby with a stroller, and she opened it up. She was pushing it around for just a minute, and then she went to open another gift. Well, she has a cousin on the other side that's about her age, and he went over and got the stroller and started pushing it around. Well, here she is opening all these gifts, and she looks over and she sees him pushing her stroller around with the little, and you already know where this is going. She walks over and she pushes him aside and she takes it and she says that word that we learned so early in life, mine. Mine. And we grow up and it's not quite as obvious, but it's still a word that's very important to us, isn't it? Me. Mine. How many decisions do we make during the day, day in and day out, where the number one purpose for that decision is what is best for me? God, on the other hand, his priority was others. The wicked Ninevites, wicked, ungodly, idolaters, adulterers. And yet he cared. He cared for them. That's why it's so important that we do exactly what Jesus said. Deny self. Deny self. That's not what our culture teaches us. Today it's all about self. What pleases self. Pamper self, whatever self wants, go for it. That's what life is all about. But that's not what Christ said. He said just the opposite, that if we are going to follow him, we must deny self, our dreams, our ambitions, our goals, our purposes for our life. We must lay them aside. Deny self. Then take up your cross. You know, we've made the cross into something beautiful because of what it means to us, and that's understandable. We've put it on our church steeples. We've made it into gold and silver and put it on jewelry. And but you know, when Jesus said that nearly 2,000 years ago, there was nothing beautiful about the cross. A horrific, agonizing way to die. A sign of the Roman domination of the Israelites. Death of a criminal. It's like saying today, take up your lethal injection daily and follow me. And if we'll do that, he's promised us that we then will be fishers of men. Did not say, I will make you a humanitarian or a social activist, but I will make you to become fishers of men. God cared for the people of Nineveh. Jonah just cared about himself. God still cares today about lost souls. There's coming a day, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20, called the Great White Throne Judgment. There's coming a day when the damned of all the ages will stand before Jesus Christ. And he will judge them that day. And the one that day they see who could have been their Savior, on the other hand, that day will be their judge. The books will be opened. They'll be judged according to their works. The book of life will be opened. They'll hunt and they'll search for their name. It will not be there. And then they'll hear him say, apart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Can you imagine how his heart will break when he makes that statement? Souls for whom he died. You know, the Bible tells us that we, as believers, we will be there that day. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we will judge the world. I'm not sure what role we will play, but we will be there. Can you imagine what it would be like that day? For a father, a believer, seeing a son or a daughter lost without Christ, being ushered into eternity, into eternal torment forever, and how their heart will break. I can't bear the thought of one of my grandchildren dying without Christ. I pray and ask God, Lord, give me a greater burden for lost souls. I prayed that prayer several months ago, and as I did, I thought to myself, why do I have to ask God for that? Don't I believe what the Bible says about the lake of fire? If I really believe that, you'd think a burden for lost souls would be automatic. Imagine a young person God called to be a missionary, to go to a country, to go to a tribe, to go to a village. He said, Lord, I'll serve you here, but I won't go to a foreign country. And he lived his life as a pretty good Christian. But there at the great white throne, he sees a whole multitude of individuals who are dying, eternal destruction, that God wanted him to go and tell them they're lost, yes, because of their sin, but they never heard the good news of salvation because he didn't. How will he feel that day? Do you have a loved one that's lost? A friend, a co-worker? Imagine a neighbor coming up to a Christian and saying, you mean that you lived beside me for 20 years? You knew about this, and you never told me. That day, our hearts are going to break for lost souls. That day, we will shed tears for the lost. That day, we will want to share the good news of salvation with them. But that day, it will be too late. We need to care now. We need to care while it will make a difference. Get a piece of paper and just jot down half a dozen names of people that you know who are close to you who are lost and say, Lord, please break my heart for these people. In some way, somehow, help me be a witness and a light to give them the good news of salvation before it's eternally too late. Jonah's priority was Jonah. God's priority was others, the Ninevites. Look at verses 10 and 11. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? This is a city, he's saying here, that is filled with infants. Young children that don't even know between the difference between their right hand and their left hand, besides all of the adults. Jonah, should not I be concerned about them? Jonah, all you care about is that gourd. All you care about is self. What was the focus? Jonah's focus was on the temporal things. You know, the Bible says that one day everything down here will melt with fervent heat. We're material creatures. We need material things. We need to remember, though, that one day it's all going to be gone. That's why the Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Jonah's focus was on the temporal, but God's was on the eternal. The souls of men, One time a Bible school student was asked a question. What are you going to do with your life? He said, I'm going to invest my life in the two things on this earth that are eternal, the Word of God and the souls of men. In closing, two things that really stand out to me in the book of Jonah. First of all is God's patience with his servant. Think about it. Think about from the beginning to the end, Jonah rebelled against what God wanted him to do until he just had to go because he was afraid of getting swallowed by a fish maybe another time. And yet God was patient with him. And God has assured us as believers that he is never going to give up on us. Holy Spirit is committed. Committed, dwelling within us, committed to conforming us to the image of Christ. And he is working. We need to allow him to work and we respond to his work. The other thing that stands out is the fact that God asked Jonah to deny self and get out of his comfort zone. God is asking you and I today to do the same. Deny self and get out of our comfort zone to reach lost souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And remember this. There was a day when God got out of his comfort zone for you. There was a day when God himself, enthroned in glory in heaven above, came to this earth, took upon himself a body of flesh and blood made of the dust of the ground, lived on this earth. He who put the stars in the sky knew what it meant to grow weary. He who put the grain in the field and the fruit in the trees knew what it meant to grow hungry. He who filled the oceans with water knew what it meant to grow thirsty. And he lived, going about doing good, fulfilling the law in every point. Until one night he walked into a garden. He looked up to heaven and in great anguish of soul, with sweating as it were great drops of blood. Three times he prayed and said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He got done praying, he walked right to the crowd of men that came to arrest him. They bound him. Think of that. Men binding Almighty God. They led him to the Sanhedrin, then on to Pilate. Pilate examined him. Pilate said, I find no fault in him, because there was no fault. Yet he was delivered over. They took him, they beat him, they scourged him. Many men did not survive the scourging. Blood flowing from his back. Crown of thorns placed upon his head. Beaten in his brow. The mocking. Being treated as a common criminal. Being treated like a piece of trash. They spat at his face. Puny man spitting in the face of eternal God. Then he walked up Calvary's hill. And every step he took, he could have called 12 legions of angels. And I'm so glad he didn't. He walked up Calvary's hill. They took him. They nailed him to a cross. For 3 hours, from 9 to 12. On that cross. He suffered physically in his human body as any other man would have suffered the same type of torture. But then at noon, something took place that I don't believe we will ever fully understand. At noon, the holy, pure, righteous Son of God, God himself, who hates sin, who detests sin, who abhors and is disgusted by sin. God the Father made him to be sin. My filthy, vile, wretched sin was placed upon him. He took the wrath of God that I deserve, that I should have received. And the Father turned his back upon his only Son. Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ was left to die alone, that you and I might be embraced by God and welcomed home. Jesus got out of his comfort zone for you and for me. That ought to compel us every day to realize we're not our own. We belong to him. To deny self every day. Take up our cross and follow him. Let's pray. Father, this evening, thank you.